today on Real Radio.
How can you traffic in this humiliation and do great exploits as believers for the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is by God being focused as our main target. God is always the target of what we're doing, church. Jesus is the reason why we do what we do.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 2. You know, the Apostle Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who later on became the leader of the first church. Peter's writing to Christians who are learning how to live out their faith in a whole new world. They faced incredible opposition. Suffering and sorrow awaited them. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? In part 1 from 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw how Peter changes his focus from suffering and discouragement through trials and persecution to our behavior as Christians and the battle of the flesh. As Christ followers, we're not to live for our own fulfillment, but to live in such a way that we glorify God and represent His love to the world. It's God's desire for us to be an example of His character and to share the gospel to whoever will listen. So today on day 1 of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that those who reject Jesus Christ might gain the whole world, but they're going to lose their own soul in Satan's eternal darkness. You know, Christians may be mocked for their beliefs and criticized for obeying Christ in humbleness, and still, their reward is not of this world, but eternally with Jesus Christ in heaven's glory. And now in his message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in our Bibles today, and we're picking up part 2 of our message entitled The Ever-Present Jesus. The Ever-Present Jesus, the Ever-Present Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the title. It was the title last week. It's going to be the title for our next few get-togethers on our Sunday mornings. As we're looking at 1 Peter, the Ever-Present Jesus. And that's true, you know, ever-present Jesus in your life as a believer. The Bible tells us that God, listen to this, God says that I know your thoughts. God says I'm with you. God, one of his attributes is that he is omnipresent. And listen, that would be enough for us to have our minds blown. God is everywhere. You cannot go anywhere in the universe without God being present. That is the general overriding character of God. One of them anyway is that he's omnipresent. But here is what's miraculous to me. Is just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told the disciples that it was better for them that he leave and go back to heaven, because if he did not leave, he couldn't send the Holy Spirit. He said, up until now, the Holy Spirit has been with you, because the Holy Spirit has the omnipresent attribute. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. Jesus gave word that the Holy Spirit was going to be the very one that who has lived on the outside of you, that once Christ ascended back to heaven, from the day of Pentecost onward, the Holy Spirit would dwell within every believer. And in this gathering together at this second service, you are a person today that the Holy Spirit either dwells in you or does not. And the Bible tells us that that is God's seal upon every believer, is the Holy Spirit's present inside that Christian, that follower of Jesus. So thus the title of our message is The Ever-Present Jesus, because Jesus said by the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you orphaned. I'll be in you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that has been deployed into our lives for the last 2,000 years to guide us in this walk with Jesus. And so we pick it up in our reading, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, Peter does, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you, that is the Christian community, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, that's us, we're free, as free yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but, or instead, as bondservants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor today in all power, and that power would be manifest, Lord, not in how high we can jump, but how straight we can walk in this world. Lord, may you use us. In the next 55 minutes or so, fill us up and then send us out that we might be citizens that represent your kingdom here on earth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So in the context of what we're looking at, we saw last week that what God does regarding the ever-present work of the Holy Spirit in us is that he illuminates our lives. He illuminates, we saw, the way of the righteous. That was point number one last week. Today we'll look at point number two, but before we get into that, remember this. The way of the righteous, which is all of us who, listen, who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you are declared righteous by God based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is imparted to us. It's a transaction before God the Father and God the Son, and it is employed or infused into us. Think of an IV drip for a moment. The believer is laying on a gurney, seemingly almost dead, and the Holy Spirit released comes down into us, as it were, and begins to fill us up. And with more of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, we are more illuminated. And he does this for several reasons. Yes, for righteousness this way. We saw in verse 11, so that we don't get lost in this world of darkness. The Bible there told us, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He tells us that there's a warfare out there that is coming against us. All around the Christian and the Christian world is an onslaught of demonic, invisible evil that will manifest itself in the tangible, physical world that you and I traffic in. Think of it. We walk in this world physically, but the Bible says we war, what? Spiritually. In an invisible world, behind the drama of relationships, behind the issues of business, behind the problems of ministry, or behind the situations of whatever might be going on that you know, this is strange, something's wrong, nothing makes sense. The Bible says there's a spiritual world in play, battling. And the Bible tells us that we need to stay close to God. We need to hang on to him because God is at work. And that we are the pilgrims. We are the sojourners. This world is not our home. The second thing we saw in verse 12 last week is that God does this for us. He illuminates the way so we can see clearly. He says that we're to have a life, a style, a life lived honorable before the unbelievers. That the world should be able to look at us. Listen, the world should be able to look at you and I and determine they're different. What drumbeat are they marching to? Who are those people? They may not like what we stand for. They may not like what we say, but they know we're different. They know that we answer to God above more than anything. They know by watching us that we love one another. And I know it sounds like, you know, this church is probably the most active church in this state standing against evil stuff. But you know what? What you don't do, because we're not supposed to do this, the Bible says, don't. If you're going to go do good, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Don't toot your horn. You'd be shocked about how much good you're doing in all kinds of areas and spheres of this state. The help that you employ to people, the homeless, feeding them, those that have been turned out, those that are unable. Listen, things, for example, that appear in local newspapers where somebody's down and out, how this church responds, helps people with their electric bill because they can't pay it any longer, and the church will step in. Things like, all kinds of things, all the time. But you don't go around and tell people that. It just seems like though we're always standing for or standing against things, but we're not going to announce all the good things you do. You understand what I'm saying? You hear that? We fight externally for what is coming against us, but internally, we don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. We do God's work, and we let him judge it in the end. We are to be people that can see clearly. And then that also, we looked at verse 12, and it was a very alarming thought. Some of you, I kind of saw in the various services last Sunday, I kind of hit you upside the head a little bit. And that's the fact, verse 12 also taught us that God wants to use us, that he wants to use us in this world in all kinds of ways. And one of those ways we saw in the Bible, very alarming. It's very alarming. It's rarely taught on. But verse 12 went on to say that when they, the unbelieving world, speak against you as an evildoer, they look at you, they condemn you, they mock, they say you're the problem. They may, by your good works, which they observe, oh, they're watching you, glorify God when? In the day of visitation. Shocking verse, not popular to teach on. In the day of their demise, in the day of the unbeliever's condemnation, in the day that they are lost forever, when Christ returns as great judge of heaven and earth, think of it, that the non-believers who watched you in life, who saw all the good things that you said and did, your good example to them because of their resistance of Christ and resisting the Holy Spirit and pushing you away and saying, I won't have anything to do with your God. They saw you live your life. They turned away from you, and by doing so, turned away from God and his word, and judgment will come to them. In the day of visitation, your witness before an unbelieving friend or world, God will use it against the unbeliever. Not a popular thought. None of us want to think of ourselves as being used like that, but the Bible teaches very clearly that the fact is, in fact, look at this. I'll give it to you. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, listen, diffuses. Can't you go to Bed Bath & Beyond and buy a diffuser, right? What does it do? It diffuses. It fills your house with pleasant smells. Diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Every place. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. Wow. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? It's an awesome statement. As Christians, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You're Christian? As Christians, we walk around the world that you are called to walk around in, wherever you go to work, wherever you live, wherever you go to school, your neighborhood. That's your calling, to be a Christian in that environment that God brings to you to live in or to be exposed in. Wherever you go, remember, is it Pigpen in Linus, Peanuts? Do you remember Pigpen, wherever he walks around, you see the fumes, the stink, the emanation of his stink? To those who are perishing that will have nothing to do with our God, you walk around, I walk around, and we are like the stench of death to them. Think of it. To those we walk around who are receiving Christ's word, who want God in their lives, we're like a good fragrance. I kid you not. Please don't laugh, but I did a wedding not too long ago, and the groom smelled so good. I asked him after the wedding, I said, listen, don't take this the wrong way, but you smell really great. What is that? And he laughed. He took me over to his brand new wife, and he says, listen to what he just asked me. And she laughed. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, when I first met her, she had this perfume. I loved it. I've been wearing her perfume ever since. And I said, my gosh, it smells completely different, but you smell great. And he says, okay, great. Guess what happened? About 3 weeks later, a package came to my house. Yeah. I'm wearing it right now. It's true. Joe Malone? Huh? Is that what it is? It says Malone on it, or Maloney, or Baloney. But I'm telling you, here's the deal. Smells good. Aroma of life. But to those who reject Christ, listen, nothing from us smells good. We pray at a baseball game. That stinks, right? We walk around with a Christian t-shirt on. That stinks to them. Our cars, we drive our cars around. We've got a cross on the back of our window. That stinks to them. Everything stinks to them. Why? Because the Bible says they're dying and they need Jesus. They need to come out. If Jesus causes you to jump back and to flare up, then listen, don't run from him. Bow yourself to him and come to him. That's a great warning to you. Just like we saw last week. Pastor Greg Laurie asked the Irvine Company if they could put up a poster of the Harvest Crusades at Fashion Island. I don't know if you go to Fashion Island. I love walking around Fashion Island. We'll go there quite often. But there's a certain religion that dominates that area, not from America. And they saw that banner of Greg Laurie, banner inviting people to Harvest Crusade, and he's holding a Bible. And the Muslims there freaked out and said, this is offensive. We can't have it. And so the Irvine Company, I'm not blaming them, what are they going to do? They took it down. They just pushed back. What was really being said? That Bible that man is holding in his hand bothers us. That means the Word of God is a stench of death to those who are perishing. Think about the power of that, Christian. In the world that we live in, we have an interesting dynamic that we walk through in this life. So pick it up with me, verses 13 to 17 now, part two. The ever-present Jesus Christ elevates the way of the humble. God will always elevate the way of the humble. God's people are to be humble in this world. And Peter is speaking to a people that were humble. Humble doesn't mean weak. Humble doesn't mean helpless. Humble means that we deflect all the glory to God. Humble means that we do not do our own thing, but we do God's thing. And we see right here in verses 13 and 14, the way of humiliation. Now let me explain it in a moment. Humiliation is an intentional faith. True biblical faith is a faith that is humble. Church, listen. You see, but Jack, how can that possibly be? We are to have faith and we're to be humble, but the Bible over and over again says that, for example, Peter and the apostles were filled with power and they preached the gospel. That's true. How can you traffic in this humiliation and do great exploits as believers for the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is by God being focused as our main target. God is always the target of what we're doing, church. Jesus is the reason why we do what we do. You see, yeah, but Jack, you still mentioned the word humiliation. I don't like that word. And I know you would feel that way. You see in the Bible there, verse 13, it says, therefore, submit yourselves. We would say, therefore, humble yourselves. Some of your Bible versions might say that. But the true word, listen up, everybody, is self-humiliation. It's not a bad thing. You say, I don't want to be humiliated. Well, nobody wants to be humiliated by somebody else. But let me tell you a little trick. Not a trick. A insight, maybe? And not too often thought of truth in Christianity? The more that you, before God, humiliate yourself before Him in all holiness, He's righteous God. He's holy. He's awesome. I'm a human. As I decide to bow before Him in body, soul, and spirit, as it were, that is the act and the definition of the original word humiliation. It's a self-appointment of taking the back seat or taking the knee, bowing down before the Lord. If that is active in our lives, church, are you listening? If that's happening in our lives, it's going to be very difficult for the world to humiliate us. It will, when they shoot arrows at you, when they attack you for doing good, it'll bounce off. It doesn't hold any water. If you go out and about for the Lord's sake and do good, and the world mocks you and makes fun of you and attacks you for what you're doing for Jesus, why should that matter? Why should it matter? It doesn't matter to us. When we stand for what is right and we exercise our freedoms in this nation, we have a very, very beautiful freedom in this country, yet at the same time, it is a terrible responsibility to have as a free people. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, wake up. Having this level of freedom and personal individuality in America comes at a great cost to us. We are not free to go to Disneyland every day of the week. We are not free to go surf every day. We are not free to do our own thing. We are free by God in this nation to do good, to do the right thing, to be, as John Winthrop said, one of our founding fathers, quite frankly, Pilgrim Father, John Winthrop. He saw, when they came over in the Pilgrim effort, he saw America to be, as John Winthrop said it, a city set on a hill. Did you know Ronald Reagan said that? But did you know Reagan was quoting John Winthrop? And wherever you and I go, we're to be like that city on a hill of hope, love, caring. The world may not like you because you and I are attached to a message. We are attached to a Savior and a Messiah. But our faith is very intentional, but we need to conduct ourselves in a sense of humiliation. You say, well, I don't like that word still. Well, how about this? We need to learn real English again. We all know American, but we need to know English. Okay, you want to know some English? It's very simple. Go to Amazon and order the book by Noah Webster. It's his dictionary from 1828. It's the authoritative book on the American language in the world since 1828. I'm dead serious. If you want to know what a real word means in this world for realsies, not this modern new definition stuff, go to Noah Webster. It is the groundwork for the English language. And by the way, he incorporated, it's only about that thick, by the way. It's awesome. Noah Webster, he says, humiliation, the act of humbling, the state of being humbled, descend from the elevated state or rank to one that is low or humble. The former was humiliation of deity, the latter a humiliation of manhood, the act of abasing one's pride. In other words, take yourself off the top shelf and put yourself on the bottom to be available. God, what do you want me to do? When you pray, Lord, use my life, when you ask God to open up a door of opportunity for you to let his name be known, you are actually conducting yourself in an act of humiliation. It's a good thing. Throughout our nation's history, our presidents have called our nation, did you know this, to calls or displays of humiliation. One of the most famous is Proclamation number 97. It was declared on March 30th, 1863, and it was the day appointed by the president as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer by Abraham Lincoln. He called the nation to pray.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 2. Thanks for joining us today. You know, our prayer is that you persevere, even when you're tired and weary, by focusing on the end result. The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 2, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a Study in 1 Peter, a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Where is America headed? If the radical left has their way, it will be socialism, keeping you, your family, and your God locked up. How about globalism? Are you ready for a singular world government? Mike Huckabee says,
if we yield over and decide that America is not unique, it's not special, it's not extraordinary, well, at that point, we've already capitulated to nothingness. We no longer are the United States of America.
Now, a documentary, After Trump, A Warning to America. This must-see film is now on demand at jackhibbs.com/aftertrump.
Now, if Donald Trump would have had a hat that said, make the world great again, the world would have fallen over in love with him.
Featuring interviews with Mike Huckabee, Jack Hibbs, Franklin Graham, Eric Metaxas, Alveda King, and nationally syndicated talk show host, Dennis Prager.
The left, in the words of Barack Obama, want to fundamentally transform the United States of America. I don't. I want to improve the United States of America because I love it. You can't love something you want to fundamentally transform.
Watch on demand now. After Trump, A Warning to America. It's time to rescue our America, and it's up to us, we the people.
Your voice, your hopes, and your dreams will define our American destiny.
Go to jackhibbs.com/aftertrump. View on demand, or get your own DVD copy to view and share with a friend for your gift of any amount. jackhibbs.com/aftertrump. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.